Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Jesus loves a party, doesn't he? Lots of party stories. We had a couple today. We opened with one. It was really pleasant and lovely, and people shifting from one end to the other, and it was great. And then we just heard another one that was, well, less attractive. That's why I had us sort of doing the rejoice beforehand and that lovely anthem afterwards, so, you know, maybe we wouldn't notice. Let me remind you, there's a royal wedding, the invitations are sent out, and the guests say no. And when the king insists, the messenger... So the king retaliates, and his troops destroy the murderers and burn their city. And so to fill the dining room, the king pulls in people off the streets, the nice, the not so nice. And one poor fellow doesn't have a wedding garment, and so he goes out on his behind. And the whole thing ends with the vague, disturbing warning, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, that's cheerful, isn't it? So, get your pencils out. You're going to want to take notes. Here you go. Are you ready? The feast, the great banquet, is salvation. First servants that were sent out are the Old Testament prophets. Those who are called by God to speak God's words, to say, thus says Yahweh, that kind of stuff. The guests first invited to the marriage feast of Yahweh's son are the people of Israel, the Jews. They reject God's call. The second group of messengers is the apostles, the missionaries sent out by God to Israel. The message, too, is rejected, and some of them are put to death. The city the king burns is Jerusalem, which was destroyed in 70 AD. And the mission to the streets is God's invitation to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The entry into the wedding hall is baptism, entry into the community of salvation. And the inspection of the guests by the king is the last judgment. And the outer darkness is hell. There you go. Now you've got it. So, don't put your pencils down just yet, though. Because to really get this parable, you have to understand a little about context. So you don't want to think of Matthew lounging at the Sea of Galilee trying to put down exactly what Jesus had said. No. He was writing from memory to a community that was in transition, a community in the process of change. They were largely Jewish Christians, Jews who had converted, in a sense, to Christ. They had been Jews, but now they were something different. Their parents were still Jewish, but the kids had found something new. And the temple had been destroyed, burned by the Romans. And the Jews wondered, how will we worship now that God's house is gone? What are we going to do? This was a time of great change and more than a little mistrust. Love was not on the minds of very many people. Confusion, anger, hurt, those were the topics for conversation. So this parable spoke to the Jesus Jews, the new Christians, and it assured them, hey, you're late to the party, but you're the one that God wants. The others, well, they're in for a rude awakening when God throws them out. See, this was a story designed to make new Christians feel good in a time of great uncertainty. That's what I learned in seminary. And now, having shared that with you, I have just saved you 4 years of university. All part of the service. I don't mind at all, but you know, if you want to, you know, leave a little money or sponsor me on the walk next week, I won't object. Because, you know, seriously, tuition, never mind. But I should also be honest. I find this story disappointing. I really find it hard to believe that Jesus, the master parable teller, the great teacher, can't do any better than a kind of Bible code that ministers and priests get to decipher for the faithful. I mean, as many of you know, I've never even tried to use the decoder ring that I got on ordination. It doesn't make any sense to me. Surely there's got to be something more in this. So let me try again. We have two stories. The first is kind of a happy story about a banquet. The proper folks can't make it, but the riffraff do, and they have a wonderful time. Hurrah! Second story, not so chipper. Story of the guest without the wedding garment. A fellow from the streets who did not find the time to take the trouble to wash his clothes clean, so he's tossed out. End of parable. So what was Jesus on about? What could these parables mean to you and me right now, today, when we're not actually going to any banquets? Well, let's start with that parable then, the great banquet. What is salvation? What is salvation but the end product of a relationship with God? In a relationship with God, suddenly things make sense. I'm saved. So perhaps we can look at this great banquet as a relationship with God. And look who has one. Not the people you might expect. And not the ones you would expect, because those people, they didn't even respond to the invitation. So is it possible that that means that those pious, holy folks that you and I know so well may not really have a strong relationship with God? Maybe. But more importantly, it might also mean that those other people, you know, those people, they might have a very strong relationship with God. You know, what's her name who dresses like that? Who's his face? Who never goes to church? Those people down the street with their loud parties. Those people who want to kneel instead of stand, or stand when they should sit down. Those people who want the same thing as you do, but they go about it all wrong. Those people who don't want the things that you think are most important. This parable just might be telling us, might be telling you, might be telling me, that you can't tell by looking who has a working relationship with God. And notice I said working relationship with God. I mean, we all have a relationship. God loves us. That's enough for a relationship. But honestly, I once had a relationship with a girl named Lorraine. In grade 5, every day I would lock my bike to hers so that she'd have to wait for me after school. And that way she would have to notice me. Oh, she noticed me. All right, absolutely. But it wasn't really what I wanted. I'd unlock her bike and then she'd storm off. I was trying, but she wasn't interested. Probably not my best approach. I once had a relationship with Helen. I was head over and heels in love with her when I was 16, and she didn't know about it. I don't think she felt much of anything for me. You may see a pattern developing here. No, actually, that's not fair. She liked me, I guess, but not in that way. So there was no working relationship, just my unrequited affection. See where I'm going with this? This isn't about heaven and being holy. It isn't about being a pillar in the community or being better than somebody else. It's about having God in your life. That's simple. And many of us, we look like we have God in our lives, but like those initially invited to the banquet, we haven't really accepted. We haven't been to the party. I mean, yeah, God's locking a celestial bike to ours, hoping for a little tension, but frankly, we're just walking away. Or we're polite, but truthfully, we don't like God that way. A lot of people assume that ministers, priests, clergy, that we have God in our lives. Because, well, you know, we wear collars and, you know, we act holy. But you know what? A whole lot of us, we just don't seem to have the time. We struggle like anybody else in any profession. Some of us do have great relationships. Some of us don't. And the parable recognizes that. And it says to us, just because you look like you've got God in your life, doesn't mean you have. God loves us. That's a given. But have we responded beyond appearances? Do we actually have a relationship? Have we gone to the banquet? Or do we like God, but not in that way? So in response to the parable, look inside. Look deep. Have you really responded to the invitation? Well, how do we know? Does something happen? Well, that's where the second parable comes in. The fellow that was thrown out because he didn't have nice clothes. It's not that his clothes weren't as expensive or as flash as the other guests. It's not that he didn't pick up his wedding gown as he walked through the door, which he could have done. It's just that what he's wearing is the same. Same thing that he had before he came to the party. He hadn't changed. When you come to the banquet, when you have a relationship with God, you change. If you haven't changed, then maybe you don't have the relationship you thought you had. Maybe you're not loving God in that way. Now, I mean, that could mean that for some, that the thief stops stealing, or the liar finds God and henceforth speaks only truth. The bad guy becomes a good guy. Yeah, those are changes. But the truth of it is that most of us here this morning, we're not really bad guys. We're pretty good, most of us. So being pretty good, how do we change? Well, for some of us, maybe we become less judgmental of ourselves. We become less concerned with fitting in and more concerned about loving others, maybe. Maybe we stick our neck out, even if others might question us for doing it. Maybe we dare to try what we've never done before, and we end up in a choir. This summer, I was asked to consider joining the United Church of Canada's National Committee on Indigenous Justice in Residential Schools. It's a committee of 11 Indigenous leaders and one non-Indigenous General Council member. So you can imagine the challenge of that mandate, just by the name of the committee. Indigenous Justice and Residential Schools. So I was told that I was being asked to consider applying and that I would be asked to write a personal reflection about what I might bring to this group, and that if I would do that, it would be considered with other applications. And my first thought was, No, thank you very much. I am not going to apply. I don't have time. I am too busy. And then quietly, I admitted, at least to myself, it's not busy, it's just the job sounds intimidating. I don't know that I can handle it. There's a lot of pain, a lot of work, a lot of dysfunction that needs to be addressed. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of not fun. And I thought about friends and colleagues who wouldn't be supportive of the work. I have friends who say, can't we just get over the past and move on? I have those friends. I don't want to be at odds with them. I don't want them confronting me and then my... So I prayed about it. I sought wisdom and advice from people close to me. And most were in favor, but a couple were not. And then I wondered, would this strain our relationship if I went ahead and tried to do this? And then I realized, I like this party. I like this banquet. God has invited me to be a Christian and to figure out what that means in any given moment. God's invited me to follow in the ways and the teachings of Jesus, the one who takes on the pain of the world, even unto death, who met people wherever they were in life and embraced them, always willing to love and speak the truth, even when an easier way was available. And so I wrote my application, and I trusted God to pick someone else. Last month, I was notified. I am now the one non-Indigenous person on this committee. That's not why I told you, because the truth is I'm terrified and I'm a little embarrassed and sometimes ashamed that I am scared. But living in faith has changed me. See, it's changed me from who I was when I was 20. It's changed me from who I was before I was ordained. It's changed me from who I was last year. In fact, it's changed me from who I was at the beginning of the summer. My faith continues to shape me, just as yours continues to shape you. Whatever the challenge, what about you? Think about it for a moment. What have you been invited to consider by a friend, by family, by a stranger in the street, something you saw on TV or heard about over coffee? What opportunity has come your way? That little thing just tapping at you. But you figured it would be too much. It would make waves. Oh, imagine if you forgave so-and-so. People would not be happy with you. It's much easier to just be angry at that person. What if you told so-and-so how you feel? That might be awkward. So we let those opportunities slip by. What have you been invited to consider, but you might look foolish, so you hold back? Giving money to that guy with the sign. Oh, I've heard it's all a scam. He's probably got more money than you, and you'll just look foolish handing over that hard-earned toonie. Or march. I mean, what are those marches doing anyway? Who really? I don't want to look silly. Into what have you been invited by the world that might deepen your relationship with God? But you know you can't do it. You're not up to it. How long have you been telling yourself that? How many opportunities have passed you by? Hey, where is your wedding garment? When you're at the banquet, when you're in a relationship with God, you change. Not just once, but often. And you begin to live not just as someone who believes in God, but you live as someone in whom God believes. And if God believes in you, then of what are you afraid? If God believes in you, you can do anything, right? Sounds easy. Ish. But it's hard. But the good news is that for you and me, the opportunities don't stop. The opportunities keep coming again and again. And the truth is, it's not a light switch. It's a relationship. You don't just flick it and you're done. It's something that grows over time. And it starts small and it gets bigger and bigger until finally it's a full-fledged party with God. Might even be called a banquet. And I gather that the dessert table is awesome. And there's dancing, which might be the one challenge that even God can't get me through. Or maybe, just maybe, we can do that together too. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the invitation to the banquet. Help us respond. Help us show up. Help us approach the table, talk to the people, and even dance. Help us participate in faith. Let us not just believe in you. Let us act like you believe in us. And in that, let life be full for us and all those we touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the risk of repeating the sermon,